The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
So 4 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we started this journey of learning to love like Jesus. We celebrated on Easter the wonderful thing called the resurrection, Jesus conquering sin and death and victory. Over 2,000 years ago, the greatest act of love ever shown was shown by Jesus when he offered up his life in our place. He took our sins upon himself. The one who never sinned a day in his life took our sins and became sin in our place. The scriptures say that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down their life for a friend. But Jesus demonstrated even greater love by dying for us while we were his enemies, while we were sinners apart and away from him. He gave up his life in our place. As we've been going through this series, we've been looking at the love of Jesus. And Jesus never loved on us so that we would simply receive his love and be blessed, loved people, just wallowing in his love. He loved us to set an example for us so that we then in turn would love as Jesus loved. The second week we learned that as Jesus was on the cross and our sins were placed upon him, we were on his mind. And he said these words to the Father. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the scriptures teach us that as Jesus forgave us, he has called us to forgive others. If you missed any of that message, you can go back on our podcast or even last week's when we learned that Jesus wasn't there just to forgive us, but he came to serve us. And as he was with his closest friends the night before he was arrested, when he would be put through a mockery of a trial and brought to the cross, he stood with his closest friends. And as they were with him, the last meal, an argument broke out among them. They were debating which among the 12 of them would be the greatest, which would be the best. And Jesus had to remind them, "Hadn't I already told you that whoever wants to be first among you must become last? Whoever is going to be greatest must become the servant of all." And he got up from the table and he washed his disciples' feet. A job set aside for the lowest servant of the house. And no one had even washed Jesus' feet. And yet he got up and demonstrated what servanthood looked like by washing theirs. And the challenge last week was, are you serving anyone like Jesus has served you? Today we're looking at how God loves us through his son Jesus by the symbol of breaking bread. There are different pictures when we think of bread being broken in the Bible. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7 with me. Basically, we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry part of his life. Jesus is about 30, 31 years old when these words are written. Jesus grew up. He had a close friend and cousin by the name of John, who was 6 months older than him. And they grew up playing, you know, in the backyard, cops and robbers, or Israelites and Egyptians, whatever you called it back then. And John never quite could figure out, you know, how Jesus always knew the answers to all the trivia questions. And it was just always something a little different with this friend of his, this cousin of his, Jesus. John grows up and John is set apart also for a special purpose. God had set apart John to be one who would declare to the people, prepare your hearts, get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And as John got older, some people thought he had had a screw loose or two because he became very passionate about his message. And he went out to the wilderness living there and wearing just animal skins, not prepared like you'd prepare them the right way to wear them, but just like animal skins and eating wild oats and honey. And just people looked at him and thought, there's something wrong with that guy. But his message was peculiar, and it drew many listening ears. In fact, in one part of Scripture, it says that all of Jerusalem had gathered together to hear him proclaim his message. And one day, as he was standing in the Jordan River, and the crowds were there listening, and he was declaring, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to see the Messiah, repent, turn from your sins, be baptized, and get ready for the coming of the king. For 30 years, he had known this cousin of his, this guy named Jesus, and he had no clue that that was the Messiah. And one day, as John stood in the Jordan River, and he looked out, and he made eye contact with his cousin Jesus. Something hit him like never before. And he stood and he pointed and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus entered the waters and John stood there, I'm sure, not believing what was happening. You're my cousin. We did all this. That's why you won all those games. And as he baptized Jesus, the voice of God declared from heaven, "My son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came over and rested above Jesus, and Jesus began the ministry years of his life. If you ask the question, why did Jesus come? A lot of people will give the answers. They'll say, well, to connect us to God, to die on a cross, to heal people. And all of those answers would be right. But a lot of us miss the way that Jesus came. And when I was looking at this passage of Scripture, there was an interesting part of a verse that stood out to me. After describing John the Baptist and the work he was doing, after describing some of the beginning miracles that Jesus had done of healing the sick and raising somebody to life in the very beginning of his ministry, there's a time when John the Baptist, he gets thrown in prison. And while he's in prison, he's already realized that Jesus, my cousin, is the Messiah, but why am I in prison? Why isn't Jesus taking care of this? And so John says to a couple guys who were his disciples that he was teaching, he says, "I want you to go and ask Jesus this question." He said, let me find, verse 18, chapter 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" You know, in his situation, if you're the Messiah, why am I in prison? What's going on? And Jesus, if we jump down, verse 21, at the very time that Jesus said this, actually, I don't want to skip the words, I just skipped. Verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Verse 21, At this very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. And he gave sight to those who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind have received sight. The lame are walking. Those who have leprosy have been cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So John's messengers go back and they tell John what's going on. If you jump down to verse 33, it says this, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine." You see, what happened was John wanted to set himself apart. He knew that he was to tell the people. Even before he knew Jesus was the Messiah, he was set apart by God to say, "Get ready. He didn't know Jesus was the one. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. If you want to be ready, repent from your sins. Turn your hearts to God so that when he comes, you'll be ready." And so he stopped eating the normal food, just eating bugs and locusts and honey. And he stopped wearing the normal clothes. And he just started looking kind of ragged. John the Baptist wasn't eating the bread or drinking the wine. And you say that he must have a demon in him. Some people were said he's going insane. Some people were saying, oh, he must be demon-possessed. He's saying all these weird things. And then Jesus goes on and says this in verse 34. "The Son of Man came." What are the next words? "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." Jesus did not only just come as God in flesh and say, "I'm here to heal you all. Be blessed. Turn from your sins." That is all. Okay, that's not the Jesus we serve. Jesus wasn't the guy who came up and said, "Oh, you're healed? Well, stay over there. I don't want any germs." Boom, you're healed. Okay, that wasn't the Jesus we served. The Jesus we served was the kind that the message puts it, Jesus became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. He was the kind that got his hands dirty. Jesus came and stepped into our mess, and he came eating and drinking. Why is this important to hear these words? Eating and drinking is what you would do with people that you considered friends. Eating and drinking is what you would do with family. Eating and drinking is something that you do that you wanted relationship with. And here, the God of heaven, the Maker, the Almighty King of the universe, is wanting to break a piece of bread with me. In our culture, in our society, eating and drinking isn't the same thing as much anymore, right? Many of us, eating and drinking is pulling into a convenience store, running in and grabbing a quick bottle of water and a wrapped up, who knows how old sandwich it is, and being on with our way, right? Eating on the run. For many of us, the four food groups are Dairy Queen, Pizza Hut, McDonald's, and KFC, okay? For us, it's in and out as quick as you can. Anybody here at In-N-Out Burgers? I've heard those might be in heaven. But anyway, eating is different for us. It's not a time of connection. It's something we just, hey, we got to do it, and let's do it as quick as possible. I put in my order 3 minutes ago. What is the deal? What is good? You know, for us, it's not about what it was about back then. I mean, look at the next picture that you see unfold. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to do what? To have dinner with him. Sharing a meal was something significant. It was something important. And I intentionally skipped something a minute ago. Again, you ate with people you cared for. You ate with people you respected. You ate with people you wanted to know you loved, that you loved them. Let me jump back to verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a what? A glutton and a drunkard. Jesus ate and drank so much that people accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. You ever thought of it like that? Jesus must have done a lot of eating. A lot of drinking. And who was he eating and drinking with? Some of you finally have something you have in common with Jesus. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Some of you will get that later. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus for dinner. Now this, there were some, a lot of the Pharisees were the problem. But there were some, like a guy named Nicodemus, who sneaks out late at night. He doesn't want the other Pharisees to know that there's something about Jesus that's drawing him to Jesus. And so he sneaks out and he has this conversation with Jesus. And then later we see him show up at the tombstone, at the cross to bury Jesus. He defends Jesus in John chapter 7. There were some Pharisees that saw something different about Jesus, and so they wanted to learn more. This was one of those Pharisees. This Pharisee invited Jesus over. He wanted to have some extra time with them. And back then, when you had a meal, you were there for a while. You remember we talked about last week with the dirty feet stuff? You were reclining. You were like this close to the next person's feet. You were close. It was not, you know, put your order in, 3 minutes later, you got your cheeseburger. It was something that took hours, if not all day. And you were spending time conversating. Is that a word? You were having discussions. You were connecting. It was on. And this Pharisee wanted to know who Jesus was. He's going to get to see a beautiful picture of who Jesus is here in this encounter, one that he didn't expect. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a what? A sinful life. If you do a little bit of studying, you can find out this woman was a prostitute. If you're young and don't know what that is, ask mom and dad when you get home. This woman heard of who Jesus was, and she had to be there. This was a Pharisee's house. They were not welcome. at least not when people knew. And this woman did not care what anybody else thought. There was something that she saw in this man, Jesus, and she had to be there. She found out where he was going to be, and she went. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. It's estimated this jar of perfume may have been so expensive. Somebody in her line of work needed that kind of thing to kind of hide the smells, if you get what I'm saying. And she took this jar of perfume that may have been a year's wages. And she brings this, her most prized possession, and she brings it with her to a place where she's unwelcome. And she brings it. As she stood behind him, Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, she kissed them, and she poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is that's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." The next words are kind of cool, and Jesus answered him. Did he ask a question? He said to himself these things. Jesus sees to the depth of our soul. He knows what we're thinking even before we say it. And Jesus answered him. Jesus answered him and said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other only 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them do you think will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one with the bigger debt that was canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." We talked about that last week. Somebody in this person's position, this Pharisee, would likely have had a servant who would wash your feet as you entered his house. Jesus' feet aren't washed this time. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time that I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as great as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We see a picture here of not just a distant, removed God who heals from a distance, who comes and says, "Follow me and I'll show you the way to the kingdom." We see someone here who enters into the mess in the midst of our life and takes us just as we are, as broken people. There are many people in this world, myself included, who felt at times unworthy. "How can I receive your love, Lord Jesus?" And yet he does not usher this woman away. He doesn't demand to have her removed. He takes what she has to offer. And he gives her something even greater: his love and his forgiveness. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. This concept is so important for us to get. because it is the center of who Jesus was. Jesus came not to establish a religion. He didn't come to the Pharisees and say, you're doing it all wrong. You need to do these rituals better. You need to get this A through Z done. He was with sinners and tax collectors so often, eating and drinking with them, that they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. In Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church. After Jesus spent 33 years of life on this earth, he gave up his life in his own place. He went to the cross, died for us. He rose again, and he went back to his close friends. The scriptures tell us for 40 days he prepared those who would be ready to carry on the mission. He said, I've been with you. I've taught you many things. And now in Acts 1:9, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you to continue the mission. You're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, right where you're living, to Judea, a little bit further out and to the ends of the earth. But don't do it until I send my Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and these disciples, these followers of Jesus, are waiting. They're praying, God, come, show us what it is you want us to do. And the birth of the church happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he gives them the ability to speak in this interesting language. What we see described in the passage is in this town, on the day of Pentecost, all these people from all the surrounding nations and lands have come, some to worship, some to take advantage of the crowds. It's going to be a great time to buy and sell and trade. And so people from all ends of the earth are there. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, and the church is birthed. Peter gets up, and the other disciples, and they get up and they start telling everyone, we want the crowds here to hear what has happened. Jesus came. He loved you. But some of you, you killed him. You crucified him. But he rose again, and he offers forgiveness. If any of you would put your hope and your trust in him, he will forgive you of your sins and come in and make you one of his own and change your life forever. And what was wild is that there were people from many different tongues, speaking different languages, and they looked at each other and it's like, how is it that you can hear him and you don't speak that language and I'm hearing him? And it says that as Peter spoke, the Spirit enabled them all to hear in their own language, those who were being touched and putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And yet some in the crowd who weren't receiving that message heard only gibberish. And they said, what do you mean? He's just babbling. He must be drunk. And Peter stops and says, oh, no, it's only 9 a.m. I'm not drunk yet. So, I mean, go back and read it. He says it. But he's like, guys, this same Jesus that died on the cross and rose again by the same Spirit, that same Spirit now wants to be in you and alive in you. And this was the beginning of the church. So many people put their faith and trust in Jesus that day, that the church began to grow and thousands of people were baptized. And this church movement just, boom, started out of nowhere. And look at what happened to them. Verse 42, this group of people who are now wanting to learn more, they've heard this message, they're putting their faith in Jesus. What do? They, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teach us more. You were with Jesus. Tell us how he did that. Tell us that story again of how he showed love to that prostitute. Tell us that story again of how he raised that man from the dead. Tell us these stories. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And to what? And to fellowship. What is fellowship? What is it? It's hanging out. It's living life. It's going to a ball game together. It's cheering on your kids' sporting events together. It's getting together and doing more than just studying the scriptures. They were devoting themselves to the study of God's word, but they were also living life together. They were enjoying life together. They were sharing meals together. It goes on and says that they not only were fellowshipping and getting together, they were breaking bread with one another. They were praying for one another. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They weren't scattered. They weren't off, you know, we're going to get together 1 hour a week. Let's just decide now and we'll listen to that guy talk and then we'll go on about our life. And maybe maybe next month I'll see you again. And it wasn't that they were getting together all of the time. All of the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone in need, and they held the first free sale. Oh, does yours not say that? Every day they continued to meet together. Every day in the temple courts and in their homes. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord blessed them. Is that what it said? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Is this what your life looks like? Do you have a community of people that you are living life in this way, that you're studying God's word with together, that you're getting together and fellowshipping, having parties, celebrating, singing bad karaoke with? Do you have people in your life that you're walking in life with and growing in the Lord who you're also enjoying life and struggling with and crying with and saying, I'm really struggling here. Are you able to pray for me? Do you have that kind of community in your life? Jesus came eating and drinking. He didn't just come to establish a religion and say, go to the temple 1 hour a week. He came eating and drinking. So much so that they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. This is a picture of Jesus wanting to be in relationship with us, and he wants us to be in relationship with one another. Unfortunately, if you were to write that passage describing many of our churches today, it would sound something more like this. This is not the Bible. If you just woke up, I am not quoting Scripture. This is what it often, though, looks like for those of us who call ourselves Christians today. The Christians were devoted to themselves and occasionally got to church when they had time. No one was filled with awe because there were no signs and wonders performed by the believers. Very few of the believers were together, and most of them had nothing in common because they had no real time for each other. If they sold something, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. They ate on the run, they kept to themselves, and were too rushed to enjoy one another or give praise to God. They claimed they loved God, but they didn't really like each other, and they felt very empty and alone. As a result, most people disliked them, and very few people were ever saved. Unfortunately, that is far too true for too many of us. Jesus came eating and drinking, wanting to be in community with us, wanting us to be in community with one another. Jesus calls us to be committed to community. Now, I haven't even got to point one, and it's 11:59. Part two is next week, okay? We are called to share the love of Jesus, to break bread with one another. The way we do it, number one, and I'm not going to elaborate on these, but I want to give you these points. We'll hammer them out next week. Number one, we are called to share the love of Jesus with other believers as the church. Change that note in your notes. Church is not something you go to. It's who we are. Follow me? Share the love of Jesus with other believers as the church, not at church. Sure, you going to church today? Yeah, we say that a lot, but it just creeps into our lives in the wrong ways. We need to redefine that. We are the church. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. We need to be together so we can spur each other on. And spurring is not always comfortable. Just ask a horse. Sometimes you need somebody in your life that loves you so much that they're going to poke you at the right time. So you get back to doing what you know you should be doing. Spur each other on to love and good deeds. If you're not gathering together with other people, there are too many people thinking, I've got my life right with God. I don't need other people around me. God didn't call you to a life alone with Him. The church is the people of God gathered together, living life together, being on mission together. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Unfortunately, recent statistics show that a person who considers themselves a regular attender of church goes to church once a month. That's what our culture said. Oh, you're regular. Once a month, that's pretty good. Unfortunately, that is pretty good. The large majority of our people don't go to church at all anymore. Actually, we don't go to church. We are the church. It starts with me. We need to be with each other, in community with one another. There's so much I want to say there. I'll have to say it next week. Number two, not only are we called to be gathered together as the church regularly, but you need to get together with a committed... What did I put up there? Number two. Do you have that, Mason? A committed community of people. So it's one thing to just drift in the doors. Even if you came weekly, you could easily walk through those doors, sit in a chair, check your God box, sing a few songs, walk back out, go on about your life, and never engage with the people that are in this room. We're called to be a community, and a community comes together. We live life together. And it's hard to do that here on Sunday mornings. You're sitting there, and some of you, all you're doing is just looking at the back of the person's head in front of you. You're not going to get to know them that way. You need to get in a place where you can sit across from them, sit in a circle, sit at a table where you can eat good food and drink good drink and share good stories and cry and carry each other's pain and lift each other up. In our environment, we call those community groups. And if you're not a part of one, you're hurting because our body is hurting. We need you and you need it. We have community groups to meet many different days of the week, at different times. Most of them share a good meal together, and the food is good, especially if you go to the Ashland group. They're going to hate me because now you're all going to show up, but Costas knows how to cook. Are you a part of a group? Are you a part of a group of people that are building into you, and you can build into them, and there's commitment there? Some of our groups have done missions together. Some of our groups have changed lives together. We had one group a couple years ago. A mom and her children were going to lose their house. They did lose the place where they were living. And they were going to have to move out of state. And the community group that she was a part of came around her and said, if you can't afford it, we're going to chip in. We're going to cover the difference. We don't want to lose you. You're a part of our lives. You're a part of this life. And for a year, they help pay the rent. I mean, we live life together. We carry these burdens together. We pour into each other. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. God hasn't blessed us just so that we can waste it on ourselves, but so we can pour into others. We do that by sharing the love of Jesus with, number three, with the community where God has placed us. Paul walks into a group of people who were very religious. They didn't know Jesus, but they were so religious that they had an idol to this God, an idol to that God. Every God had a name. Finally, Paul came up to this idol over here. There was no name on it. They were so religious that they didn't want to leave a God out, so they had the inscription, to the unknown God. And Paul didn't roll into that place and say, you all are a bunch of idol-worshipping, hell-bound heathens. Because they would have just threw him out. But in love, he walked into their midst and said, I see that you are such a devoted religious people. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. And he shared with them about the love of Jesus. And some of the words that he shared are in Acts chapter 17. And these words are for us to hear today. He said this. He said, from one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of the lands and where they would live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God decided before you were born that in 2017 you would be living in Northern Virginia. He appointed this time and this season that you would live in this place. For what reason? So that those who also live here would be helped through you to find God, to seek after him and to find him, because he is not far from any one of us. And when we go out and when we are the church by hosting free sales and by tutoring in Hope Houses and by opening up food pantries and by caring for those who are in need, and when we are eating and drinking with others, we are sharing the love of Christ. Let's pray. You may be here this morning, and if you're honest, or maybe you don't even have to be honest. You just know it's just, it doesn't even need to be said. You know that you're not where you need to be with God. For you, maybe you've seen God as a religious figure that is, yeah, it's good to worship him. He's God. He made everything. But do you know the God that wants to eat and drink with you? Do you know the God that loves you in spite of your brokenness, in spite of the sin that's in our lives? Do you know the Jesus that wants to simply wrap his arms around you and tell you how much he loves you? If you don't know that Jesus, you can know him today. He is not far from any one of us. Scriptures say you just call out to him and say, thank you for being my Lord. Come into my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me to forgive me of my sins. Forgive me. Forgive me for the things that I know that are wrong. Come into my life and make me new. Help me to learn what it means to follow you. Come in and save me. Become the Lord of my life. I put my faith and my trust in you. Father God, I pray if there's anyone here today who has thought those words to you, have said those words to you in these moments, that you would come in, the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come in and change their lives right now, that you would make them new, that you would help them to discover this amazing journey of living life with you and what it's all about. Come in and make them new. Father God, I also pray for those in this room who already know you as Savior and Lord. But eating and drinking and finding any time to do it is hard. We barely have time to eat with our family, let alone the neighbors we're called to reach. If you're here today and you know that God wants to use you to reach out in these ways, and you're not sure how, but you know you need to, I pray that you just ask God, God, show me right now, how is it that I can make it a priority of building relationships with those you've placed in my coworker? God, if that means just setting aside time to go share a burger with a friend at work, or reaching out to my neighbor and inviting them over to the weekend barbecue coming up, God, show me how I can reach out and, like you, spend time eating and drinking with those that you have placed around me so that I can have a relationship and share your love with them. God, show us how we can do that. Show us how we can be people who do free sales and give of our resources to see lives changed and transformed forever. Not because they got a coat, but because they're introduced to the love that only you can offer, Lord Jesus. God, I want to thank you for not only coming down and breaking bread with us, God, I thank you for becoming the bread that was broken for us. And as we eat of this bread today, for those of us that know you as our Savior, as we take this bread, let us remember that you said, as you eat of this bread and drink of this drink, do it in remembrance of me. Help us to remember how you came to forgive, how you came to serve, how you came to eat and drink with other people. And let us follow in your footsteps and leave this place ready to eat and drink with others. Thank you for taking our sins upon yourself and being broken for us in our place. In your name we pray. As our worship team leads us, I encourage you to spend time letting God speak to your heart about the challenges this morning. As you feel ready, I invite you to come up and to receive a piece of this bread, a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us. Dip it in this cup of juice, a symbol of his blood shed. And as we eat and drink of this, let us remember what he did for us. And let us be the inspiration that leads us out of this place to be the church and to go and to eat and drink with the people he's placed around us, eating and drinking in the love of Jesus. If you have somebody, something on your heart that you want to pray about, we've got prayer teams in the back. I'll be up here in front. If you've given your heart to Jesus this morning, come let one of us know. We would love to celebrate that with you. But if you're ready, come and remember what Christ did for us. And then go and live for him.